would like everyone to consider for a moment of what our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ have done for us. When you think about we're here on earth because they gave us life, they designed us, they created us, they sustain us. That's just a small area that we could talk about for a long time, but then we just jump to something else. We think about the angels, spirit beings that they created a good while ago, before humans were here, that they say in the Bible that they're here to minister unto us. And so you think about that blessing that we have with the angels watching over us. It also mentions the armor of God. To think about spiritual armor, that if you were a soldier, you would want that physical armor on, but God says, I'm going to give you armor that is so powerful and so great, and I supply it. And so we have to consider that as something they've done. Then we have right in our laps the Bible, the Word of God, that they have uttered. This is the mind of God that we have available to us. And we consider in past ages how few even had access to the words of God. Some of them didn't even know how to read. And then we have God's Holy Spirit, the very mind and essence of God that He's willing to place within us to help us to grow and develop to become more like them. And there's even more. There's the plan of God. And you think about the holy days and how God laid them out perfectly so that they reveal His plan so intricately. And it starts out with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Without that, none of the other days would have much meaning. But Christ was willing to go through that. And then we have the days of unleavened bread. And you think about the meaning of each and every one of God's feasts and how He wants us to remove sin and become more like Him. And He helps us to do that by the next holy day, which He grants us His Holy Spirit, pictured by Pentecost, so that we have His strength to help us to put away the sin and to grow and develop throughout our lives. We know the remaining holy days picture the return of Jesus Christ. And I don't know that we can fully fathom how beautiful that will be and all that God has planned out. And then we go into the millennium where He removes Satan and his demons. And we know that at that time that God pours His Spirit out on all flesh. And so you just think about all these things that God has done for us. It's so amazing. But we also have the white throne judgment pictured by the eighth day, of which we know that all of humanity that has ever lived will have a chance to learn of God's truth. It's absolutely amazing. And so this Thursday night is the beginning of God's festivals, where we have the opportunity to come together and to commit to God. It's His first feast day, and it's on the 14th of Abib. And it's on the same night in which in the Old Testament that the Israelites slew the lamb and took some of that blood and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel so that the death angel would pass over. And you think about the privilege that they had as an Israelite to know that their firstborn was protected. Well, in the same way, we now have the Lamb of God who gave His blood for us, and that we have the opportunity now for eternal life, each and every person who will ever live. And so as we keep the Passover, as we think about the yearly memorial that God has given us, it's a chance to renew our commitment, a chance to show God our appreciation for all He's done, and to remember that Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. Let's begin by turning to John chapter 3 and verse 16. John 3 and verse 16. We see throughout the pages in the Bible that God worked out a way where everyone can join His family, that they can become spirit beings, that they can possess the qualities of God. And that's what God is preparing us for. John chapter 3, verse 16, notice the words of Christ here. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do we grasp what God is saying to us here, the love that He has for us? We can read right over this and miss the significance of the deep love that God has for every one of us. Now, we love our children, we love our friends, but I doubt to this point, because He gave the life of His Son, and Jesus Christ gave His own life for us. Verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Isn't that amazing? That we have the opportunity for salvation because of what the Father and Son planned out. And so, in this coming Passover service, the baptized members that have committed to God, we come here and we take of that bread, picturing the body of Christ. We come and we have our feet washed, showing the humility that God had for us and that we should have for one another. But we also drink the cup, picturing the blood of Jesus Christ and all that that symbolizes. We must understand the depth of what that signifies, because to drink it in a wrong way, God says, is unworthy of us. And so my title today is, Why Drink the Cup? We don't fully grasp the excruciating pain that Jesus Christ went through in order for his blood to be shed. In fact, I read somewhere that even the word excruciate came from that type of, that type of crucifixion where they drive the nail through the wrist, and it's so painful when it hits those nerves that they created this word to describe that pain. And so when we think about him being marred beyond anyone else, that he was beaten beyond recognition, Christ did that for you and for I. And he did it without complaining. No grumbling, no griping. And he went through so much. And without the shedding of Christ's blood, we have no future. No future at all. No chance at eternal life. We'd have no hope to become the children of God. And we wouldn't have the chance to inherit the universe, what God wants to give us as his children, to enjoy that for the rest of eternity. And so it's critical that we understand the profound meaning of what Jesus Christ and God the Father have accomplished for us. And so today I would like to share 7 points of what the blood of Christ does for us. What it does for you. As you drink the cup on Passover, it's not just a time to drink a little wine and say, this is a little dry or this tastes a little funny. No, we have to think about that is the blood that Jesus Christ shed for us and the deep meaning of that. We need to dwell on the love that he had, the suffering he went through for us. And since he did all of this, it behooves us to ask ourselves a question. He did all of that. What should we do now? There's things we must do. And so the Bible commands us to follow the example of Jesus Christ, to study the Bible, to study his life, and to see how he lived, which is the way we can prepare for eternal life. If we appreciate all he has done for us, it should motivate us to continue to grow, to develop, to mature, and to allow God to strengthen us through his Spirit to do that. I'll just refer to the book of Leviticus, chapter 17 and verse 11, but there it says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I think you would all agree with that. When we lose enough blood, we die. When it drains out, we get weaker and weaker to the point of death. And I saw this principle in action as a teenager. I think I was only 14 years old. And I went one summer to Colorado to help a farmer with some of the chores for the whole summer. And as I worked on that farm, I learned a lot of things. Of course, I was a city boy, and so it was a total shock to see how the animals were and to help with baling hay and everything that we did there. But one of the things that I remember well was that this farmer, he was a member in the Church of God, and the brethren would have him butcher cows. And so as a young 14-year-old boy, never having seen that before, the first time that I experienced that was shocking to me. As we stood there that one cool morning, we had to start before the flies and the heat of the day got going. He had his rifle, and we were just standing closer than the front row here to the cow in the corral. He fired his rifle into the head of that cow, and the cow just stood there. The farmer looked at me, and I thought, well, why are you looking at me? I don't know what's going on. He said, I've never seen that happen before. So he fired another shot, the same thing. The cow just stood there, looking at us, chewing its cud. So I said, well, this is shocking. So he fired a third time, and when that happened, that cow went down so fast. I mean, I go, wow, the ground kind of shook because there's 1,500 to 2,000 pounds. Its knees buckled, and it just dropped like that. And so I remembered that. And before I forget, Later, when we were cutting up and skinning the cow, I went ahead and skinned the head, and I found those two bullets in the thick skull. The skull was like an inch thick right there, and those bullets were just three-quarters of the way through that, but the third one entered the brain. Well, anyway, the next step is what really hit me. Because when he walked up to that cow and he pulls the head back, he slits its throat. And for a young boy at that age, you think about that cool morning and you see this hot blood coming out. And I'm not trying to gross anyone out, but you think about how shocking that would be to a young man to see that and to watch the life ebb out of that animal. And this happens every day, but you don't think about it being in the city. And so some of those memories like that are etched into our mind to watch the blood flow out of just even an animal. Well, let's go to John chapter 19 and verse 25. John chapter 19 and verse 25. I know I will never forget that scene of watching, you know, that cow being butchered like that. Of course, we raised it up. We drained the blood out of it because God tells us not to eat the blood. But now I want you to consider a mother watching her son and his blood ebbing from his life. John 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Jumping down to verse 34, it says, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already... Oh, I'm sorry, that's verse 33. Verse 34, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who had seen has testified. So here's John writing about this incident. He was watching as Jesus Christ was crucified and as the spear went into his side. He witnessed on a human level what I saw with an animal. And his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. And so we know this happened. As Mr. Braumuller mentioned, the Word of God, all of it is inspired, and we know these words are true. And so can you imagine standing by and watching your child bleed to death as Mary did? It was hard enough for me to watch an animal, but to see your son whom you loved. This is what happened here. And so as John watched this, he watched the blood flow from the Son of God. Something that we just read about, but to see it would be so shocking. And we know the Passover is just a few days away. Today is the 8th of Abib, and the Passover falls on the 14th, as the Bible tells us. And Jesus Christ died on the 14th as the Passover lamb. He willingly shed his blood. And that's tough for us to comprehend, to think about what he did for us and the love that he had. Now let's look at verse 37. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And so over 500 years earlier, this is a prophecy from the book of Zephaniah. Or maybe I should say, no, Zechariah. And so God inspired that Zechariah would utter these words that his son would be pierced. And so look at how God laid it all out from the foundation. He planned every part of it. And so in that planning, he knew that all would sin and that we would need a Savior, that we're doomed to die because of the sins that we have committed. And the law says for every sin, there's a penalty of death. And so we all fall under that. And so God planned out a way. No, he didn't change his law in order to make it so we could have salvation. The law is in effect. We have to die for the sin we commit. But he said, no, I'll send a Savior. And I will allow each one of you multiple times through your life to have that sin forgiven and to be able to have eternal life. And so, brethren, when you think about what God has done for you and I, that we should be mindful of what the blood of Jesus Christ does for us on a daily basis. And so let's look at those 7 points and consider what the scriptures reveal. The first point is Christ's blood redeems us. It redeems us. It means he purchased us through his blood. It means we belong to him. Let me give you the definition of redeem. In the dictionary, it says to regain possession of something in exchange for a payment. And so as we're born into this life and grow and we commit sin, God says we're slaves of sin. We're slaves to it. And so we have to be redeemed from that. He says we're sold under sin, and that's through the breaking of God's law. And so we become servants of sin. And so God laid out a way whereby each one of us could have that death penalty removed. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. And in this chapter, Peter is mentioning that just as God is holy, he wants each one of us to be holy as the children of God. And he's a planner. He worked all this out, as we've mentioned. And so we're to be working towards that holiness with the strength of God. Notice what it says here, 1 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21. 1 Peter 1. He says, "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." And so, when you think about what God foreordained here from the foundation of the world, that Christ would lay down his life, and the love that it took to even contemplate that and think about that, and for a moment just consider how long ago that was. I mean, we don't know how long, but you and I as humans, we'd say, let's get this plan going. We want it to happen soon. We want our family to grow right away, but God has been patient, waiting for all this to work out. Now let's look back at verses 18 and 19 prior to what we just read. It says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers." So notice what we were redeemed with. "But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." So this is what God has done for us, redeemed us, bought us back. If you men here, let's say you had a priceless possession from your grandfather, a gold pocket watch, let's say. And for you women, maybe a necklace passed down from your great-grandmother, something that you held very valuable, and yet you got into a financial position where you needed some money to pay some bills. And so you could give that to someone in trade for cash to pay your bills. But later you say, "I want that back." And so you would redeem it. You would purchase it and buy it back. And that's what God is willing to do for us as slaves to sin. In the old days, as slaves would want to get out of the slave market, or if they were put in there because they couldn't pay their bills, someone would have to redeem them. And someone could come along and say, "I'll buy them and I'll redeem them from that." And so that's what God is doing for us. And so through the blood of Jesus Christ, he purchased us, which means we belong to him. We are not our own. And many times we think, well, I want to do this or that. But God says, no, you're my children. You're to walk this way. And so we need to think about that as we drink the wine, picturing that blood, that Jesus Christ's blood redeems us. Do we grasp all that he has done for us? It's so much, it's hard to take it in. And so we need to be deeply grateful for the love that God has, for the compassion, for the mercy, for the patience, for the forgiveness, for the suffering. It just goes on and on. Titus, which is just long, and he passes by there and goes down to my south of Ephesus. And let's pick it up here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. It says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." And so Paul goes into many important things that he wants to discuss because he knows he won't see them again. Let's go to verse 25 and break in on his thoughts. He says, "And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." So that would be heartrending. You know, if you had built a relationship with Paul and you knew he was God's servant, that would be tough to take. It goes on to say, "Therefore I testify you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And you think about that. Today, as the church of God, we desire not to just pick some little thing out like prophecy and that's all we talk about. But no, we need to cover the whole counsel of God, every part of it. And that's what we're striving to do. It goes on to say, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So here he even ties it in with the church, of which we are members. So collectively he has redeemed us, and individually he has. And so we're under his government. We're the citizens of God, and yet we don't always look at that as we walk daily, do we? We have to consider that more and more, that the church is purchased, and we are redeemed along with that. That God is buying us back from being slaves of sin. And so, brethren, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we now belong to God. Is that Jesus Christ's blood redeems. Let's look at a second point. The blood of Jesus Christ removes our sins. It removes our sins. You know, in Acts chapter 2, though, there's things like this statement that we have to add to in the Bible. And so there it tells us additional steps to have our sins forgiven, doesn't it? It mentions that we must repent. We must be baptized. And so we need to go forward with that in order to, the repentance is necessary to have our sins forgiven. The great part is think about how far he is willing to remove our sins from us. He says, as far as the east is from the west. And that's an amazing thing that God does. I think a lot of us, we tend to hang on to some of the things we've done, and we carry that along in life. But God says, no, I'll forgive it, and I will forget it. Let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans 5 and verse 6. You know, as you study the scriptures, and if you're thinking about the blood of Christ, you'll start to realize how much throughout the New Testament it mentions of what Christ did in the shedding of his blood. And we have to realize that we would have no future without that. And so as I study this more, it just jumped out at me of how much it's mentioned here. Let's look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Paul says, for when we were still without strength, in other words, when we are incapable of proper obedience because we didn't have the strength of God working in us, his Holy Spirit. When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So notice it says that we were justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the word justified means to be in a right standing before God. And that's what he's willing to count us as. Not that we deserve it, but because of what Christ did for us, he's willing to justify us in that sense. So he saved us from the wrath of the death penalty that we all deserve. Think of the death penalty that is due for sinning that we have added up over the years. You know, we sometimes sin day by day, many times a day, and God says, I will forgive it. I will forgive it. And so we have to make sure that we go to God each and every day and to consider how we stand before him. And so as we think of the Passover and the deep meaning of that, and yet on the other hand, there's a joyful part of the Passover. It's telling us through the blood of Christ that we have the opportunity to live forever. That we have the opportunity to be the children of God. So God has set this joy before us, and that he's willing to blot out our sins. Let's go back to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1 and verse 14. And we'll look at a little more here with how Christ's blood removes our sins. There's so much to contemplate on this topic of what God has done for us. John 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So we know that Jesus Christ, who became God in the flesh, prior to that, he existed forever as a divine being, and he was willing to empty himself of that position and come down. And it says, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so consider that, to let go of that position, what that would mean. I mean, today it would be hard for us to let go of a position we have in a job, to say, well, I'll step down a notch and do a lesser job. But think about his position as a divine being forever and ever. Let's look at verse 29 here in John chapter 1. John says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And so Jesus Christ is pictured as that unblemished lamb that the Israelites were supposed to pick out, not one with a defect, but unblemished in the sense it had to picture Jesus Christ, who was without sin. And he willingly offered his body, his life, his perfect life, in a way that only could pay for the sins that we have committed. What a beautiful thing he has done. Let's go now to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 and verse 27. When you think about some of the ways that we break God's laws, our attitudes that we get into, our thoughts that we let slip into our mind and then we mull over them, or even our actions, the words we speak, and yet God covers all those. Notice what Jesus Christ says here as they are taking the Passover here, his last Passover. Matthew 26, verse 27. "Then he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" And the word remission, it means forgiveness. In the dictionary, it says it's a freedom that you're being pardoned for what you've done. It's a type of deliverance. And so God says he's willing to deliver us from that death penalty, from the sin that we have committed. And so our sins are forgiven by Christ dying for us, because he never sinned, which is hard to fathom, isn't it? So a person that in the flesh that never sinned, but then we know he was under the great power of God fully to be able to strengthen him to do that. Let's read verse 28 again. "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And so there it mentions the blood of the covenant. And so notice the connection here between the new covenant and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so that's another blessing that comes through the blood that he offered. And so point number three then is, it guarantees the new covenant. Christ's blood makes that happen. Let me give you a few synonyms for the word covenant. It can mean agreement, contract, promise, a treaty, or a pledge. And that's what God has made with mankind. And when he makes a covenant agreement with man, that promise is established with a sacrifice and with blood. In the old covenant, he did it through animals. In the new covenant, he did with the blood of Christ. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 24 to notice where it speaks of that. Exodus 24, and we'll look at verses 5 through 8. So even the old covenant that God made with Israel required the blood to make it official. And so here we have Moses and the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, and he builds an altar and prepares to offer sacrifices to God. Let's pick it up here, Exodus 24, verse 5. "Then he," Moses, "sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Eternal. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, now notice what they say, all that the Eternal has said we will do and be obedient. This is what God required of him. And this is what he wants us to do today. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. And so God requires the same for the new covenant. We're under a better covenant, but he still requires that obedience. And when we mess up, we sin, but that's what Christ says and God the Father says that we can be forgiven for. And so notice how this covenant is sealed in that way. And so the blood of the sacrificed animals represented the death of every person who broke the covenant. They had to pay that death penalty. And so God is saying this blood reminds us of that. It pictures that. And so God's word is sure. He guarantees the promises through the blood of his son. And you think about that. There's no better guarantee than that. You know, a promise from God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. And so the Old Covenant promised blessings, physical blessings, that is, for obedience. But the New Covenant now does so much more. It provides a way for each one of us to join the family of God. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, it says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he, this is referring to Christ, is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. But notice, God made the first covenant, but notice what the fault is here. Verse 8, because finding fault with them. See, the fault of the covenant wasn't the laws that God made, it was the people. They broke it. And so therefore he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Eternal. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And that is what God's plan, and through Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, and all these other things that God is doing, is working out so that we can be the people of God, the children of God forever. And so it's amazing what God has worked out. Let's look at chapter 9. We're right here in chapter 8. Go to the next chapter and we'll look at verse 18. The author of Hebrews writes several things about the blood of Christ as well as the covenant. Chapter 9, verse 18. It says, therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. And we already saw that back in Exodus. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Verse 21, then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So look at what Christ was willing to do, a much better sacrifice than that of any animal. And his sacrifice allows us to have a part in the new covenant, to be able to be the children of God forever. And so he made it official through the shedding of his blood. Let's go back to verse 15. Here in chapter 9, it says, and for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So God is reminding each of us how precious it is what He did for us and how we can have eternal life. It guarantees us that we can receive this promise, that we can have the spiritual bodies. And all of you I know at times, like myself, we have aches and pains, we get sick, we injure ourselves. And God says, I want all that to be the past and for you to have spirit body like I have, without the pain, without the worries, without the fear. This is what He's offering us. And so the new covenant has been ratified, it has been guaranteed, it has been sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful thing that is. Let's look at a fourth way that the shedding of Christ's blood is applied. Point number four, it cleanses our conscience and gives us peace. Cleanses our conscience and gives us peace. We'll look right here in Hebrews 9 again. Let's look at verse 11. It says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." And so, for a moment, I just want you to turn over to chapter 10, verse 4, and notice, instead of using the blood of animals, He tells us why He changed that. Chapter 10, verse 4, we'll be going right back to chapter 9 here. But chapter 10, verse 4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." And so we see that the blood of Christ, what it represents, that it truly can take away the sin. Notice verse 3 right there. "But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year." So under the old covenant, they sacrificed the animals, and they went through that process as a reminder of Jesus Christ who would come and set all this up. And so Christ came for the purpose of removing sin through the sacrifice of Himself. Let's go back to chapter 9 then, and we'll pick it up there in verse 13. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot," in other words, without sin, "He offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." And so, brethren, we know when we sin that many times it brings guilt, doesn't it? We have that guilty feeling when we've done something like that. And yet guilt is good. God put the guilt there so that we recognize that something's not right. But it's only good to a degree. And what I mean is that guilt should bring us to repentance. After that, once we've repented and had that sin forgiven, we don't want to carry that guilt forward. We should let it go. I heard many years ago about a lady who was wanting to get baptized. And yet, some of the things she had done in her life were so great in her mind that she, because of that guilt, she wasn't willing to take that step forward and allow the blood of Christ to cover our sin. In her case, her sin. And you see, Christ is saying, "My blood and what I did is so great, it will cover any sin." And so, in that case, we shouldn't have that type of guilt. We should let it go. And here God is saying, "I even allow your conscience to be cleansed, to be purified." And so what a beautiful thing that is, because it's a wonderful feeling to let go of that guilt. God forgives us, but are we willing to let it go? That's what's tough. And we've all sinned, and we deserve to be in the lake of fire, to have that final death. But God not only takes away the sin, but He's willing to take away the guilt that comes with it. So we shouldn't live in the past, because Christ can remove the guilt if we let Him. We have to consider that. And that gives us the peace of mind. So let's look at that part of this point, in that God's blood also gives us peace. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. Colossians 1 verse 19. I know all of us worry from time to time, but when we do, that is not peace of mind. that kind of eats us up inside. It stresses us out. And so our Father wants us to be at peace, just like us as parents want our children to get along with each other and to have that peace between them when they're playing, when they're working together. And that's what our Heavenly Father wants for us. Notice what it says here in Colossians 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Do we realize how much the blood of Jesus Christ does? We need to think about that. We need to praise God. We need to honor him and glorify him because of what he did so that we could not only have this life, physical life, but now eternal life, even though we've sinned. If we believe in God, he gives us one of the fruits of his Spirit, peace, love, joy, peace. And so you think about that. We have this guilt, and he says, I'll help you to get rid of it, and now to replace that, I'll allow you to have a peace that only God can fully understand, but one of the fruits of his Spirit. And so Paul, we notice, writes about peace in his epistles, even though he had many trials. You think about, we've read some of the list of things that he went through with the beatings and being stoned and all the many items. Let me read what Paul wrote in Philippians 4, verse 7. I'll just refer to it. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Think about the type of peace that is, that we all desire. And so I want to mention, though, that having peace doesn't mean that we don't have trials. We can still go through a trial and have peace. It's what Jesus Christ did. He went through many trials, and he had the true peace of God. And that's what God is asking us to do, to have that type of peace. And that's hard, because all of you, even in the last week or the last month, there's trials that sneak up on us, and we get stressed out really quick. And we kind of lose that peace of mind, don't we? And God is saying, come to me, I will offer that. I will give it to you, because through the blood of my Son, I have made that possible. And so we can be confident that God is with us, that he'll work everything out for the good. Our God, we could say, is an awesome God. You think about it. Let's look at verse 21. It says, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. And so in order to have this peace, we must continue in the faith and allow God to prepare us so that we are holy, so that he does set us apart. We need to be different than the world. And so God did all this for us. And so you and I must ask again, what should we be doing? If he did these many things, what are we to do? How can we show our appreciation to our great God? Well, let's go back in the same chapter and look at verses 10 through 14. And it gives us a little sampling of what we should be doing in our lives in order to show our respect and gratefulness to God. Colossians 1, and we'll look at verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Look at that. He's qualified us for that. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so, once again, the new covenant has the same requirements as the old in the sense that we must be obedient. We must be walking worthy of God. As it says back in Ecclesiastes, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. So God is willing to cleanse our guilt after we repent. He's willing to put his peace in us and allow that stress and worry and guilty feeling to be gone. Point number five. Christ allows, or I should say, Christ's blood allows direct access to the throne of God. Direct access to God. So many jump at the chance if the president came to the town. I mean, you could just see hordes of people lining up saying, I just want to see him. I want to shake his hand. Maybe I can talk to him and say a few words. Or maybe your favorite actor or a famous athlete that you say, well, I want to get his autograph. But think about this. We have access to the Most High God, the most important person in all the universe. And God opens the way through the blood of Jesus Christ. We can approach God anytime. Anytime. I mean, would the president do that for you? Say, oh, come and talk. Any one of you, just come and chat with me anytime. No. You'd have to go through all these things just to even be able to stand in the crowd. But here God says, come anytime, as much as you want, as often as you'd like, several times a day, if you prefer. No questions asked. We don't have to get an interview to come to before God's throne. So think about what God is doing here. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, or chapter 10, I should say. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Here it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So God allows us to come into his presence. As we get on our knees, as we talk to him, he says, I'm allowing that. That is amazing what he's doing. So we can enter the throne room of God anytime. And here he says to do it boldly. Do we do that? Say, God, I'm excited. I'm coming here. I'm going to talk with you because of what my Savior did for me. We can share our problems with God. We can ask for his help. We can pour out our guts, so to speak, and say, God, this is really bothering me. I need your help. Or heal my brethren. Or guide your work. Whatever it is, God says, come and talk to me directly. Verse 20. By a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And so in three of the Gospels, it mentions how when Christ died, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. And that pictured the separation of which the high priest, only that one man, could go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement. But now God ripped that veil in the sense that we all have access to the most holy place where God dwells. We all can approach him in prayer. And so we need to think about that and use that privilege, use that opportunity to approach the throne of God. Let's go back to chapter 4 here in Hebrews. Chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And boy, do we need help. We mess up every day. I mean, I know I do. I'm sure you do. And God's saying, come to my throne. Share your problems. You're my little children. I'll help you. And so we can do this because of what Jesus Christ did. His divine favor provides for this. God is saying, come, my children. I want a relationship with you. I want you to be close to me. I want you to dream about the things that I have dreamed and planned for eternity. And I want you to start living like Jesus Christ did. I want you to share my kingdom. So this is the relationship that God is preparing for us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He's never too busy. He will always listen. He answers perfectly. And he made this possible through our Lord and Savior, the Lamb of God. Think about that. Point number six, the blood of Christ delivers us from Satan. You know, in the future, the Father will send Jesus Christ to set up an everlasting kingdom. And we all look forward to that. And at that time, Satan will be put away as the god of this age. He's called the god of this world. Let's go back to the book of Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12 and verse 10. This is an inset chapter, so it's not chronological. But at the end time, Satan will be cast down a second time, and he will attack the church. And so this statement that the blood of Christ delivers us from Satan is so important because Satan is more powerful than we are, but thankfully not more powerful than God. Revelation 12, we'll read verses 10 through 11. John says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." Verse 11, "And they," so this is referring to the saints, "they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." And so the saints can overcome Satan the devil through the blood of Christ. I don't know about you, but I never thought about that before. But here it is right there. I've read over this so many times. Look at all the things that God does through the shed blood of his Son. We know the devil is powerful. He's spiritual. He doesn't sleep, doesn't need to eat. He's wicked and deceitful. But the Father is saying to us, our Father, saying, you can be delivered from him. Because of what I did for you, because of my Son's sacrifice and what is pictured through the Passover there. He's saying you can defeat Satan. You can ignore his temptations and you can be like Christ did. Remember how he fasted and he withstood the temptations that Satan put on him. Let's look at one last point on why the blood of Christ was so significant. Point number 7, it provides for all people to have a relationship with God. Isn't that amazing? Every person, no one's left out. In John chapter 3, where we started out, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So he loves everyone. And we know that, but we're told that through the blood of Christ, this is true. Let's go back to chapter 5. We're already in Revelation. Revelation 5, verse 9. And here in this chapter, the Lamb of God at the right hand of our Father receives the scroll at the end of this age. And surrounding him are the four living creatures and the 24 elders. And they sing a song that God records for us because he wants us to hear what they sing. I'm going to read this from the International Standard Version, but Revelation 5:9, it says, "They sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. Because you were slaughtered. With your blood, you purchased people for God," and notice this, "from every tribe, language, people, and nation." Brethren, no one is left out. We are all here. We don't deserve to be here, but God is not going to overlook anyone. The blood of Christ was offered for every single person, not just Israel. Because God tells us in 1 Timothy, he desires all to be saved. For no one to perish. And here he's showing that that is true. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Ephesians 2, and we'll read verses 11 through 13. Paul says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles, in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands." So the Jews who were circumcised called the Gentiles uncircumcised. Verse 12, "that at that time you were without Christ." And so that's how we are all at one time. "You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." another item that God is willing to do for us, and so that he includes everyone, he shows love on everyone. And so it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if your parents had high status. God says, I love everyone, and through the blood of my son, you have access to eternal life. Now, we do have to remember that God determines the timing. He says he'll call in the order he desires. So most people don't fully understand that. The majority of people are not called at this time. He knows exactly when to call them. But imagine a time when your children, your parents, your family, your neighbors, your loved ones hear the truth and understand it like you do, and you can discuss it just like we can among our brethren. That time is coming. God says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. And so this is what God is preparing us for. He will invite everyone to have eternal life. But just now, the first fruits. Just like you go out to the garden and those first few vegetables that come out, that's all he's calling. But eventually there will be a great harvest. And you think about the beauty of that throughout the millennium in the white throne judgment, when everyone has their chance, since they've never had one yet. So each of us has much to think about as we prepare for the Passover season and the days of unleavened bread. Because God has worked out so many wonderful things through the sacrifice of his son, the Lamb of God. We must not take that lightly. We must consider what God planned out and what he did, because it required the very life of his son. In conclusion, let's turn to John chapter 6 and verse 53. John chapter 6 and verse 53. You know, we notice that Paul in the book of Corinthians tells us to take the Passover in a worthy manner. In other words, he says, do it reverently. Show great respect to God for all he has done. And so that command to examine ourselves is so important. God doesn't want us to take it lightly at all. We must take it seriously and inspect and see where we stand before God. We can think that we are pretty good, but how does God view us? That's what he's asking. He says, consider how God sees you. John 6, verse 53 and 54. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Do you see the significance of that? Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so today we've read what Jesus Christ has done for us. And did you notice what he asked us to do? To have eternal life, he's telling us one of the things we must do is eat the bread and to drink the cup. A lot of people don't think about that. A lot of people who claim to be Christians don't partake of the Passover. And yet this is a command to have eternal life. Verse 55 and 6. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I am him. Brethren, the words of Christ are very clear. The symbols that God gives us at the Passover tell us that Jesus Christ is willing to abide in us. He's willing to dwell in us. He's willing to allow his spirit to lead us. And so my title today was, why drink the cup? I think from these 7 points we can see, and there's others that I didn't mention, that the blood of Jesus Christ does for us in so many different ways. And so let's appreciate the many things that our Father has done for us, along with his Son, the Lamb of God, and let's show our appreciation by the way we live our lives.